Well, please turn with me to Leviticus 25 today. This is the last, This is the third to the last of our sermons through Leviticus. And as Brother Joey explained as he read this morning, he read through the first 24 verses, which explain what the 7-year land Sabbath was and what the year of Jubilee was. And it started to explain some of the duties that were required because of it. And I'm going to read now in verses 25 through 55, if you'll please stand with me this morning. This next section, just so you can have it in your mind, is concerned with if your brother becomes poor. You'll see that repeated over and over again in our text, and try to pay close attention to the duties that Israel was required. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it. Let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the land, in the hand of the buyer, until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If a man sells a dwelling, if a stranger or a sojourner becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousins may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or, if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as a time of a hired worker. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as you shall treat him as a hired worker year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Please pray with me today. Father, we go over a lengthy text today. A text that is seems complicated to our minds, but I pray this morning that you would fill us with your Spirit to care about what your word says. No matter how dry or dull it might seem to our physical ears, God, you have written it in your word for your people's benefit. And I pray that any here today that is tempted to tune out just because of the subject matter would be sharply encouraged by your Spirit to listen today. I pray that you would help us to see the gospel in these passages as it is so clearly presented to us. I also pray, God, that you would humble me, that I would speak clearly, not for my own gain, not to preach myself, but to point to you, and that we might see Christ as publicly portrayed as crucified before our eyes today. God, we love you. We pray that you would help us in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, there's no doubt today that we go over a long, lengthy, and text that is full of many rules that are of no use to us in this present time, except for maybe to show a shadow of what we have in the New Testament. But something that cannot be doubted in reading these passages is that God himself put grace into his law. People that would become poor through the selling of themselves or their property, God put into his very law that they would not perpetually be that way. There would not be the growth of some rich families within Israel that consumed all of the 12 tribes' lands. Because as we read here today, It's not their land at all. It's the Lord's. We're reminded in this text that God is the one who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. They did not work for the land. They did not defeat the land through warfare by their own strength, but only by God's grace did they have any of these things. And the whole of this chapter is focused on God's grace in giving to the people what they need, but more than that, it's focused on the people having the proper response to God's grace. Knowing that the year of Jubilee, knowing that the land Sabbath was coming, how would they treat their brothers and sisters? How would they live? Would they live as if they were in God's very sight? Or would they live for themselves? The year of Jubilee and the seven-year land Sabbath tested the people. And just as grace today has a different effect on human hearts, some it hardens and causes them to be more sinful. That is, unregenerate members. That when they hear of the grace of God and they say to themselves, well, I'll just do whatever I want. That is a hardening effect of God's grace. But it should be far different than that. We should see the grace that God gives to us and respond in like manner by giving grace to our brothers and sisters and loving the Lord more because of it. In short, our text today, simply stated, is that Israel is commanded to keep these year-long Sabbaths. And the reason they were to keep them was to train them in holiness toward God and to man. Okay? Again, Israel's commanded to keep these year of Jubilee and the seven-year land Sabbath for the reason that they needed to be trained up in holiness, and God was gracious enough to do that in His law. So two points that we're going to look at today is first, what we've already stated, these year-long Sabbaths of the 7th and the 50th year trained the people up to be more holy, and the yearly Sabbaths ultimately shadowed salvation in Jesus Christ. So first, the Sabbaths trained Israel in holiness. Now, these particular Sabbaths, as we've probably noticed in the reading of our text, they're focused on the earthly possessions of the people of Israel. Their fields, their lands, their bodies, right? Their food. And God used those earthly possessions and taking away of them sometimes and giving them back to train the people up. That is, God instituted the Sabbath years in order to take the focus of the Hebrew mind off of the physical realities that they dealt with every day and focus their minds on spiritual things, love of neighbor and love of God. Now, that can be said of all of the Sabbaths of the Old Testament, right? The weekly Sabbath, the seasonal Sabbaths that they celebrated, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of those were designed to take their minds off of the physical and point them to heaven, to point them to Christ. But these yearly Sabbaths, and I say yearly because they were not to work the land for a full year in these Sabbaths, okay? They were meant to force the people's mind from these temporal and earthly things to the spiritual and eternal things of God. But these yearly Sabbaths were meant to stretch and test the people more than those other Sabbaths ever could. Every 7 years and every 50 years, the people were to cease from working in the fields, thereby testing their dependence on God. In the Hebrew calendar, every 7 years was a special time. And every 7 years, we see in the first seven verses, we see the land resting. We see in Deuteronomy, not only did the land rest, but all unpaid debts were forgiven. If you borrowed money from a fellow brother and sister back then, every 7 years, the slate was wiped totally clean. In the 50th year, there was a similar rest from all of the agricultural work in Israel, but there also was a return of all people to their inheritance. The 12 tribes, that the lines didn't move around, right? And become gerrymandered or something like that. They remained the same. And every 50 years, there was a renewal of that inheritance and those boundaries. The only part in our text that seems to go against that is if you lived in a walled city or if you're a Levite. Now, there's many reasons that that could be the case. In a city, probably dwelled more rich people, and thus it wasn't so much of a concern in the different houses. And the Levites are commonly characterized with the sojourner and the poor, right? The Levites have no inheritance, and you're to take care of them just like the sojourner and the poor, okay? But in this 50th year, the vast majority of the people returned to their inheritance. And you might have noticed in our reading this morning, the majority of this chapter, and this is very important for us today, the majority of this chapter is not spent on telling us how to celebrate the 7-year land Sabbath or how to celebrate the 50th year. The majority, the vast majority of our chapter is telling us how to live knowing that those years are coming. Knowing that there's going to be a proclamation of liberty from debt and to return to your inheritance, how should we live in light of those promises? Because of the nature of these Sabbaths being a year long, God knew that it would test the people. These Sabbaths would reveal if they were going to be obedient to the Lord's commands or not. This becomes very clear when we see how the chapter is arranged. And if you look down at your scripture with me, just notice as we scan over it, notice that only the first 12 verses describe what these Sabbaths are and how to observe them. Again, verses 1 through 7 describe the 7-year land Sabbath and what is to be done. And verses 8 through 12 describe how to celebrate the year of Jubilee, going out after the Day of Atonement, which is significant, and proclaiming liberty, which are very important words for us to remember. But 43 verses after that detail how men should live in light of those truths. This is the focus of our passage here today. Because God knows the rebellion that's in every one of our human hearts, in His infinite wisdom, He not only gave the years of Sabbath to the ancient church, but gave them many other truths and precepts that would help them to grow in love of God and man if they believed God and obeyed Him. Israel was trained in the ways of holiness by use of these Sabbath years. And I want us to see today that they were trained in three different ways, all right? So rather than going through verse by verse of these 55 verses, which would give me probably approximately 20 seconds per verse, we're going to see the themes that are repeated throughout this chapter, all right? And I've split this into three different ways, okay? First, Israel was trained in holiness toward God. Second, Israel was trained in holiness toward man. And thirdly, we're going to look at how Israel was trained to look forward in hope, all right? So first, Israel was trained in holiness toward God. So far from being a time where people just stopped working for a year and went on an extended vacation, this time was a time where the heart was to be realigned with their covenant-keeping God. In fact, this emphasis of spiritual reflection is so strong that at the start of each of these years, there was a tone set to be mindful of spiritual things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, if you will. Deuteronomy 31 tells us that there is a special spiritual significance to these years because of what was to be done at the start of them. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy 31, God's word says this: "Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests." This is probably talking about the first four books of the Bible. "The sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going to possess." So we see there at the end of every 7 years, that 7 year land Sabbath and the year of release, which is the year of Jubilee, they were to read this law before the people. So Deuteronomy plainly tells us that in God's goodness, he removed all of the distractions of daily life during this time of year. And he did that so that they would hear the word of God read. I take the opportunity to tell you today that on the Lord's day, this is the design of God even now, to remove distractions from us, that we might come and hear God's word spoken, because we are a distracted people. And in these Sabbaths, there was an extended period of time where the people were to hear the word of God. But not only outside of Leviticus and Deuteronomy do we see this emphasis. We also see this emphasis in the text itself. The people were taught to trust in the Lord's provision in our text, weren't they? We can see this in verses 6 and 20 through 21 of Leviticus 25 today. Notice, in verse 6, it says, "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you." And in verses 20 through 21, even more explicitly, the question is, if you say, "What shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop?" And much like the manna in the wilderness, God says, "I will command my blessing to you on the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. The 7 year land Sabbath and the year of Jubilee would cause all farming to cease in full for a year. We must remember that the Israel nation was like most other ancient cultures. They depended on the produce of their agriculture to bring in their food and their living. And thus, mostly, the people were engaged in farming. And so a large percentage of the population would have a full year where they would be forbidden to do normal work. And in fact, in the year of Jubilee, they would be forbidden to do work for 2 full years. Now, if you're not connecting those two things, think with me. Every 7 years, you rested for a year, and after 7 sevens, you would rest. And then that brings us to 49, but then on the 50th year, you have a year-long rest as well. So you have 24 months where you are not working. Now, if you're like me, the first reaction, if I was to hear that I could not work for 24 months and bring in the production of my labor, would be absolute panic. What are we going to do? And this was the Israelites' reaction here. But these years were meant to test the people. They were meant to draw that out of us so that God and his word would be what they trusted in and not the labor of their hands. God assured the people by his own promise that he would take care of them in verses 6 and 20 through 21. But not only that, they were also taught that all things belong to the Lord. Now, we see this in verses 23, 42, and 55. You might have noticed in the reading that the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. And why was the reason? Because it's mine. It's my land. You have no right to sell this land in perpetuity. In verse 42, we also see the command that we are not, that all things are God's. So when somebody sells themselves to their neighbor, they're not to treat them badly, for what does God say? They are my servants. They're not your slaves. They're mine. And the same thing is repeated, basically, in verse 55. The seven-year Sabbath and the year of Jubilee were meant to be perpetual reminders to Israel that nothing that they had was their own. This is one of the primary reasons that debts were canceled and slaves were set free, and lands were restored to their original dwellers. This is not meant to teach some form of communism here, okay? You should be clear about that. Rather, verse 6 makes crystal clear the land must be restored to its original owner because it's God's land, and he can do with that land whatever he pleases. Hebrew slaves could not be kept forever because God was the one who purchased Israel from the slave market. And therefore, they were not to be the servants of men. The wickedness of the human heart is checked by these words in our passage. And it forced the Hebrew people to recognize that none of its goods were their own, but all were given by the gracious hand of God. Lastly, they were taught to fear God in their interactions. That is, Israel was trained in holiness toward God by knowing that the land and the people were not theirs, by knowing that God would take care of them, and thirdly, they were taught to fear God in their interactions. And it's not hard for us to imagine the temptation that would have faced the Israelites here. Now, you notice that in the year of Jubilee, it wasn't really a selling of the land that you would do, but more of a lease, all right? So if I had 50 acres and I told Brother Bob that I will sell that land to you for $50, right? And it was right after the year of Jubilee, that would be appropriate. But if we were in the 25th year, it would not be right for me to tell Brother Bob, I'll sell it to you for $50 the same way. Because he would have less time to take the production of the land, right? But it would be tempting for somebody as sinful as me to take advantage of the fact that maybe Brother Bob forgot that it was the 25th year of the Sabbath, of the Jubilee, and exact from him the full price as if it was the first year of it. Now, taking advantage of our brothers' ignorance or their desperation, we would charge more than the land is worth. And for those who would be tempted in this area, we have a stern warning from God here. Even though no human court would ever be able to convict you, even though no other human eye would ever know or see, you must fear your God. All of the Bible commands us to live this way, knowing that we are under the all-watching, all-present eyes of our Creator. And if we don't live that way, if we live only according to human sight, brothers, we are not living according to the fear of the Lord, which is put in the heart of every believer. God sees and He records all the events and activity of sinful man. But Israel was not only trained toward holiness toward God, but in holiness toward man through these Sabbaths. As we've already discussed, the main emphasis of these rest years was releasing the people from their debts. The seven-year Sabbath was a time for the land to rest, but it was also the regular release of slaves, okay? And a time to forgive debt. In Deuteronomy 15, it details this. Every 7 years you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Totally forgive the debt. And in verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free. Likewise, the year of Jubilee that occurred once every 50 years was a test of the people's obedience. Every 50 years, there would not only be a cancellation of debt, but a return to everyone's property. A person might become poor and sell their property to someone else, or even sell themselves to their neighbor, but at the year of Jubilee, it would return back to him. And so in general, we should see that the Lord used these years to test the people's love for their fellow man. Now, I want you to see how closely these two things interrelate. Holiness toward God is never by itself. We're never trained to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength without loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we see that within us, a one-sided love, this is not the love of the Bible. We must deal fairly with one another. We're not to, as the example went, sell a piece of property or sell something that we know isn't worth that amount. And likewise, the latter part of our whole chapter is we're commanded to redeem our brother. Did you notice that? Even though the grace of God is so wonderful that every 7 years there is a cancellation of debt, we're required to redeem our brother if we're able to, right? If I went into slavery and sold myself into slavery and there were 6 years left, if I had a brother that was able to redeem me, the law says he must do it. He shouldn't just harden his heart and say, well, let him wait 6 years. I want to keep my money. That is not the way it was to be. They were commanded to financially redeem their brothers, to redeem their land if they were able to. Israel was a community project, and the Jubilee and Sabbath years trained them in that holiness. But thirdly, Israel was trained to look forward in hope through these Sabbaths. That is, the cancellation of debt, the freedom from slavery, and the return of every man to his inheritance trained the Hebrew mind to constantly be looking forward in hope. No matter how hopeless the bank account, no matter how hard your slave master was, the believing Jew was able to plod through the most difficult times knowing that there was a change coming. There would be a release of debt. There would be a time where my family's inheritance would be given back to me or my children. Once every 7 years, the slave could look forward to the slates being wiped clean, the debtor having his debts canceled. But once in a man's lifetime, that's significant. One time, unless a man lived a very long time, he would see the return of all property to the way it was when they first entered Canaan. Once every lifetime, there would be a great event where Jubilee would be celebrated. And in this lies the reason for the words of verse 10. And I believe that these words should capture our attention more than anything else in the chapter today. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. That's significant. The words here bring up the idea of preaching, going through and preaching forgiveness, liberty. And because of these Sabbaths, James 1:9 shows itself true. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. All of these Sabbaths trained the people through their possessions to look forward in hope to something that was to come. The rich were not to rely on their wealth because it would be taken away one day. And the poor We're not to become so desperate to give up hope. Now, I hope we can see this proclamation of liberty ultimately shadows salvation in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of debts, the returning of every one of God's children to their inheritance purchased by the Son of God. Jesus came to proclaim the forgiveness of our debts. And I hope that I've highlighted enough the importance of verse 10 here. The gospel is characterized and marked by the proclamation of forgiveness of sins. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same words that are given in Mark for preaching the forgiveness of sins are the same words that we have for proclaiming liberty at the year of Jubilee. It's the same Greek word as used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the forgiveness, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. But we have a much clearer connection than that in the New Testament. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is the culmination of the year of Jubilee. Luke chapter 4. Christ quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah 61. And again, the same words are used for proclaim liberty, not just in the Greek, but in Isaiah 61, the Hebrew words for proclaiming liberty are the same that are used in Leviticus chapter 25. Notice what Christ does. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. And pay attention to all these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Maybe we understand with all of this background the reason why all the eyes were so fixed on Christ when he read that passage. Because in Isaiah 61, there is a prophecy of something greater than just the 7 years land Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. Those foreshadowed a great release of all people forever, not to be repeated once every 50 years. And Jesus stands up and says, "What I'm proclaiming to you, the message of the gospel, is a proclamation of eternal liberty." Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to the captives while we were in slavery to Satan, where there was no hope of us being released. Jesus came and preached that we are free from him. And today, right now, if you are a Christian, you're free from the captivity and the bondage of the devil. There's no better news than that. Furthermore, he has proclaimed liberty from our terrible debt that we had to God. Every day we pile up our debt with our sins, a debt that's unaccountable. As Matthew 18 says, it's like owing, I forget what the number is, $10 billion that we have to pay back. And he says, "I freely forgive you of it." We've been released from our debt. And that release, that preaching, that proclamation of liberty is a present spiritual reality for the people of God. We could almost say that our 7-year land Sabbath has been realized in this life when we hear the gospel. But it will have a full consummation when we enter our inheritance. that Christ has purchased for us. He proclaimed liberty to us. We have an inheritance that Jesus has purchased, and we are only waiting for the time when we will enter it. We take hope, we take comfort, we can plod through the trials and the temptations of this life because we know what He has done for us. But if we're spiritually rich today, we don't look on that day with much comfort. If we love our own self-righteousness, looking down on others, if we love our present financial situation, we will not view this final jubilee as good news, but as bad news. We'll be tempted to exact from our brother what he has in this life, to look down on others, because we don't want it all to be equal. We want to be superior. And therefore, our text should not just show us that the shadow of the year of Jubilee is Christ. It should show us how we ought to live in light of these truths. Reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ should likewise train us to live godly lives, just as it did the Jews. Say that another way. Just as Israel was called to believe and live in light of Jubilee, we are called to live every day with the hope of heaven, knowing that it is coming to pass and it's true. Now, whether there's anything to this or not, I'm not trying to make a deep theological point, but it did strike me this week how similar the structure of Leviticus 25 is to Matthew 24 and 25. Now, what am I meaning by that? Matthew 24 is the passage that is often so confusing that we go to see when the end times are going to be, right? But Jesus, likewise, spends only 14 verses. Really, Christ himself only spends 11 verses telling us what the signs of the end times are going to be. And then he spends the rest of chapter 24 and 25 telling us how we are supposed to live, knowing that those end times are coming. We are to trust and fear God, just like the Israelites were, as we wait on Him. We're not supposed to start getting drunk and beat our fellow servants, saying that His time is long coming. We're to trust and fear Him. We're to trust Him that He is going to provide for our spiritual journey as we journey toward heaven. But we're also called to redeem our brother. Christ has redeemed us, but we are to follow in His steps. And if we do not redeem our brother, if we have no heart for our brother, we show that the gospel is not in our hearts. Or the Word of God gives no assurance that the gospel is in our hearts. We're to redeem our brother physically. That's what Matthew 25, 31 through 46 says. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it warns us of the danger of not physically caring for other Christians especially. You see your brother and he's in poverty or in prison and you don't take care of him. Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If the grace of Jubilee is in our hearts, then we will care about our brother's physical needs. But we are also to redeem our brother spiritually. We've already mentioned Matthew 18 with the parable of the unforgiving servant that we're going to read after the service today. If we have in our hearts a Pharisaical attitude of looking down at other people and exacting from them, "Pay me what you owe. I won't forgive you until you do penance to me," then we're not redeeming a brother. Matthew 18 warns us of the great danger of having an unforgiving, self-righteous heart. These texts ought to search us today. Do you believe that Christ has set you free from your slavery? Do you believe that that will come to fruition one day as you enter your eternal inheritance. If you believe those things, that grace should drive you to live for God and for your brother. The Bible gives nowhere to escape in these two areas. Grace should have an effect on our hearts. Leviticus 25 today, when we read through it in our yearly devotions or however we might do that, it ought to cause us to look forward to the great promise that we can make it through this life to the promise, because God's promised to do it. He's the one that has proclaimed liberty to us, and we can take hold of that fact. But it also must drive us to love one another more. It must. And if it doesn't, we simply don't believe these truths like we say we do. The Lord's Supper draws our attention to this as well. It's called communion. We sit with one another today. We take bread and juice in our hands and share it with one another because we partake in one body. We partake in the promises of Jesus Christ together. And if you're sitting here today and you have something against your brother, I would ask you before the day's ended to make it right. It does no good to come to the spiritual altar of God when you have something against your brother on your heart. Matthew 5 tells us that. To leave it at the altar and go to your brother and make it right. If there's sin you have to confess to your brothers, do it. If there's obedience that you must repent of, or disobedience that you must repent of to your brother, please, I ask you to go to your brother, repent of your sin. This chapter has been so significant for me this week in seeing how Jesus proclaimed liberty, and I pray as we celebrate the supper today that we will celebrate the great liberty that we have in Jesus Christ and that we would live lives according to that grace today.